Well, good evening. If you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, tonight's message is the continuation of a lengthy study as we walk through 1 Peter chapter 4. And tonight we talk about whether or not we're called to ministry. To this morning during the second hour, if you were not present for that hour, we had a young man named Elijah Carrigo who's serving as our intern to our youth ministry come forward to publicly announced that he is surrendering, sensing a call, and surrendering to full-time vocational ministry. And that is an exciting thing in the life of the church, and we celebrate what God has done and continues to do in his life and through him. And we pray, just like we talked about this morning in the message, we pray that those the Lord allows us to pass the torch to will exceed us, that they will not only have a vibrant and rich faith, being equipped in the word, but that they will go on and be useful to the Lord. And one day they'll say, where were some of the places that you were shaped and formed? And they'll say, Lone Oak First Baptist Church. And hopefully we will continue to be faithful, but at the same time people will say, wow, you came out of that place? All them folks? It'll be good, but we want to see the Lord do abundantly more through those that we are responsible to make disciples of. But the question is, am I called to ministry? Are you called to ministry? And the answer is yes. We are all called to ministry. We look at 1 Peter chapter 4. The immediate context of this passage begins in verse 7 and continues through verse 11. Let's read that full section and then we'll take into consideration the verses of focus, which are verses 10 and 11. God's word says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now as we consider the message that Peter spoke to those Christians during a period of suffering. And Father, that we would read and understand this passage within context, but that we could interpret and apply it to the contemporary context. Father, that we may be continually faithful in serving one another, seeking to use the gifts that you've granted to us by grace through Jesus Christ, so that in the end, the world may know that you are God and that you may receive glory through Jesus Christ. And so help us now as we study. Father, make us good students and make us faithful and obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 4:10 serves as the practical culmination of Peter's exhortation on how believers are to live in light of Christ's imminent return. That's where he begins in verse 7. The end is near. It is about to come. Within the broader context of this letter, which consistently calls Christians to holiness, steadfastness under suffering, and a public witness marked by good works, these verses specifically highlight the stewardship of spiritual gifts as an essential part of Christian endurance and community life. By urging believers to serve one another with their God-given abilities and to do so in a way that glorifies God through Jesus Christ, Peter anchors his ethical instruction in doxology. Spiritual gifts are the matter that we're talking about tonight. Spiritual gifts, by definition, there's a few I'll share with you. Don Stewart writes, spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives to believers for service in the church, the body of Christ. Thomas Schreiner says, the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of grace granted by the Holy Spirit that are designed for the edification of the church. Wayne Grudem, he writes, any ability, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. His definition and description tends to be a little bit more expansive than some of the others. Like many churches, he emphasizes any ability, interest, or willingness to serve as being a spiritual gift as long as it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, what Peter does is he transitions from or continues from his call in verse 9 to show hospitality, this admonition to the Lord, to the church that they should provide hospitable lodging to people, to other Christians. As evangelists were traveling around preaching the word from city to city, he's basically saying, open your homes up, let people stay with you. Now, a lot of churches over the history have taken this to heart. I've heard countless stories of people that grew up, and anytime a preacher or evangelist came through town, they can remember that preacher or evangelist staying at their house. And they remember them sharing meals together and telling stories, staying up late at night, talking. At some point, churches got smart and said, well, if we don't want these guys to stay with us, we better give them somewhere to stay. So they started putting what they call profit chambers in the parsonage. And I was in a parsonage one time, the first parsonage I had that had a prophet's chamber in it. Any of y'all heard that term, prophet's chamber, before? It's basically like a little studio apartment that gets attached. Sometimes it's a standalone building, but oftentimes it's attached to the parsonage. One of the first churches I pastored in the parsonage, they had a prophet's chamber. It's basically like in essence, it was like a mother-in-law suite that attached to the house. And we walked in, and this parsonage, there was a beautiful parsonage. It was completely bare. It had been updated, but completely bare. And then you go to the other side of the house, and there's the prophet's chamber, and it was immaculately decorated. It was fully furnished. And we were like, well, what's this? Who's living there? And they said, well, that's the prophet's chamber. And I said, well, what's that? Never heard of it. And they said, well, when evangelists and preachers are coming through town, even missionaries, since we don't have a good hotel in town, they'll stay there. And I said, well, good to know. Turned out to be a really good man cave, if you will. That's where I got away at times when I needed to. But in the first century, and really for the better part of a few centuries, hospitality was admonished to the church because the inns that were available really were filthy. They were expensive, and some of the activities that were happening at it weren't exactly the type of activities that the preacher needed to be around. Right? It didn't look too good if the preacher was going in and out of a hotel that charged by the hour, if you understand what I'm saying. And in essence, that's what they were dealing with. But not only that, but hospitality was charged to the church because for the first 200-300 years, the local church didn't have church buildings. Churches met within the homes. We look throughout the book of Acts and we see instances where they were gathering at people's homes, and this is the place where they were to worship. Not everyone was affluent enough to have a home big enough to host people, but some were. And Peter's saying, if you've got enough space to host Christian gatherings. But now we move to verse 10, and just like all of the biblical authors, they're really good about making a point that seems to focus in on only a certain group of people, but then they turn and they say, well, let me get the rest of y'all in this conversation. And he says this in verse 10, he says, everyone, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very gift. So in other words, he begins by saying, everybody, all of you, if you have received a gift, then you need to use it as each of you have received a gift. And you might say, well, how do I know if I've received a gift? We will come to understand that spiritual gifts are actually grace gifts that are given to us. Some will argue that the development of those gifts begin in our life, just like the biblical authors that wrote the Gospels. Their personality, their background, their training is intertwined in how they write. Their linguistic skills are demonstrated from a cultivation over a lifetime of developing skills, and then those skills were inspired by the Holy Spirit to produce the exact manuscripts that were produced. For example, Mark, being the fisherman, being the tough guy, Mark wrote a short, very pointed gospel that reflects his character and his personality, but it was inspired to be written by the Holy Spirit. Luke, the physician, wants to provide a detailed and orderly account. He's precise in everything he did. This is probably the guy that lined up his shoes every night when he got home instead of just kicking them off at the door like the rest of us. His personality is a cultivation and development over a lifetime. John, the beloved, we like to joke about John. John, this guy, writes this long gospel to prove through the miracles and the workings and teachings of Jesus Christ that he was the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And John's personality shows out in his writing. Others would argue that spiritual gifts are given to us at the moment of our salvation. That once we have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and once we are justified, that the Holy Spirit, who indwells us at the point of justification, gifts us with unique abilities. And the purpose of spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Everyone has received a gift. This is the phrase that I like to use. Every member is a minister in the ministry. Every member is a minister in the ministry. If you are a member of the church, Lone Oak or the broader church, you are a minister in this ministry. You are a minister in this ministry. There are no spectator seats in the local church. There are only participant seats. There are only instances available for or opportunities for people to serve. Now, certainly there's times in our life as a church where we simply need people to pour into us and people to minister to us. But there are also times when the people around us need us to use our gifts to pour into them. Peter says everyone has received a gift. And what are these gifts? These are the spiritual gifts. We'll talk about them in a minute. He goes on and he writes, use that gift that was given to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Now note that word use. It's a verb which requires action. It calls to action. The reason that we were given gifts is not to hoard them, to collect them, or to put them up on a shelf to be admired by others, but they were given to be utilized, to be used, to be applied within the ministry setting. This is a charge to utilize what God has given us. And note this language. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Some translations will say, use that gift. Now, I find this interesting. He says to use that gift, to use it, the gifts that you have received. Those are the gifts that you are called to use. Now, within the landscape of the church, there are a variety of gifts. Some of them are very public. Some of them are very private. Some gifts stand into the spotlight. Other gifts hide in the shadows, working behind the scenes. But the gift that you are called to use is the gift that you've been given, not the gift someone else has. The gift that you are called to use is the gift that you have been given. Now, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you that can be a blessing but also a burden in the church world. You know, sometimes in church, when we need volunteers, we'll pick people. You notice that? How many of you have ever been picked for something to do in the church? Your Sunday night crowd, if your hand's not raised. Matter of fact, let's do it this way. How many of you have never been selected to do something in the church? I feel like that's an effective way to approach that question. You know, in churches, we have a tendency to fill every gap no matter what. We got to have somebody to serve here. We got to have someone to serve there. And it's true. The reason that we fill places of service within the church is because there's needs that must be met. But you know, if we fill those spots with the wrong people, two things are taking place. Number one, the person that's being placed in that place without consideration of their gifts is going to have a burden put on them. And it becomes a burden because they may be serving outside of their primary gifting, which makes it an obligation rather than a blessing. But here's the other problem. The other side of that is that if we fill spots that need to be filled with people that are not primarily gifted to fulfill that role, not only are we putting them in a bad position, but we're robbing someone else of their blessing to use the gift of grace that God has given them. It takes away from them the ability to fulfill with obedience what God's word calls them to do, which is to use their gift. You know, when you're serving within your giftings, it still may be challenging and hard, but it becomes one of the greatest blessings of your life. You know, preaching and teaching is a challenge. It worries me. It's not so much a, are you nervous to get up in front of people? Are you nervous to stand up and preach the word? It's really more of the angst of the gravity of the responsibility. The weight of what you say or what you don't say and what it means. The pull of knowing that people will come into the church house needing a word, longing for a word, searching for a word. And then when you speak and proclaim the living word of the one true living God, then people will, by and large, go out and do exactly what you say. But I'll tell you, as someone that's called to preach the word of God and believe that I'm gifted to do so, the greatest blessing is to be able to do that. Some of you are life group leaders or Sunday school teachers or teach in other settings, and you probably have a similar experience to me. I get more out of preparing and delivering messages than I usually do sitting and listening to them. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't sit and listen. It just means that my gifting is primarily here. Some of you have gifts of service. You are ashamed when people serve you because you feel so awkward when someone does something for you. But when you get to serve other people, even if it's taking out trash or helping someone with a menial task, you feel an abundance of joy in your heart. See, friends, when we serve outside of our gifting, when we're not using our gifting, or if we're serving outside of our gifting, we're taking away from someone else the opportunity to use the gifts that God has uniquely given to them. So Peter says, as each of you has received a gift, use it. And the reason that we're to use it is to serve one another. To serve one another. This is to do ministry. We talk about family and how we should be together, how we should get to know each other, and how we can experience life. We can come to one another for support and encouragement, but also accountability. And the reason that we have been given gifts is to serve one another within the church. I like to use these terms to differentiate missions and ministry. Ministry is what we do in the church. Missions is what we do outside of the church. Ministry is what we do serving through our gifts and our talents to the brothers and sisters within the Christian community. But missions is what we do reaching those outside of the church, either meeting their felt need or their spiritual needs. And so what Peter's describing here, within the context of Christian church that's experiencing suffering, hardship, trials, persecution, and seeking to live faithfully in a godless world, he's saying you've received a gift, and the gift was for a specific purpose. And the thing that you need to do with that gift is you need to use it to serve one another. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look around you. Those are the one another's. That's them. The folks that walk in the door on Sunday morning, the folks that walk in the door on Wednesday nights, the folks that walk in these doors Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, these are the people that we're called to use our gifts to serve. The brothers and sisters that are in the faith. Now he goes on and he writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, the responsibility is put on us. We have been entrusted with these gifts, and we are now to steward them, to minister them, to apply them. A steward in the historical context was someone that was hired by a wealthy person, a person that had a large household and had many businesses or enterprises. He would hire a steward to manage the household, to disperse the goods, to order the goods. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's a character in the Old Testament, a historical figure named Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph was one that was sold into slavery, and then he eventually raised up to be in charge of Potiphar's house. Do you remember that? We always remember Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him, and then Joseph ran out of the house naked. Y'all remember that part, don't you? We'd love to forget it. Can't get that image out of our mind, right? Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. He was responsible for managing the house. He was responsible for ordering, for organizing, for administering, for utilizing his gifts to make sure that things went in good order. And what Peter is applying here with this word steward is he's saying, God has dispersed a multicolored, multifaceted, a variety of grace gifts to the church. And each of us are responsible for stewarding what the Lord has given to us. You have the gifts that God's given you, and you alone can apply those to the local church. I have the gifts the Lord's given me, and I alone can apply those to the local church. Now we move into verse 11, and Peter brings out two categories of gifting. He says, whoever speaks and whoever serves. These are two broad categories of gifting. These are not supposed to be comprehensive or exhaustive, but they're simply supposed to be categorizations of the types of gifts that are available within the church or present in the local church. We have gifts of speaking, and we have gifts of serving. Now there's other passages in the scripture where spiritual gifts are enumerated with more specificity. One of those is in Romans chapter 12. Paul writes in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, he provides seven gifts. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, he provides seven gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, and acts of mercy or serving. Another instance in the Bible where spiritual gifts are named with a kind of a collective list is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 30. There, Paul lists out eight: apostleship, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, gifts of healing, helps, administration, and tongues. One of the spiritual gift compilations that I find to be most helpful is through groups ministry. You'll be hearing a lot more about this next year, as I'll talk considerably more in depth about what spiritual gifts are, how we can discover them, develop them, and then deploy them within the local church. But they provide 16, looking through the scripture, 16 different spiritual gifts. And Peter, again, he's talking about speaking gifts and serving gifts, but here are the 16 that we can pull from the scripture. And if you study spiritual gifts, you'll learn that based on where people fall in their interpretation of scripture, between the sensation of spiritual gifts or the more charismatic leaning of an open use of spiritual gifts, will determine how many spiritual gifts are listed. But here are 16 that I believe, as evangelical conservative Southern Baptist, we would agree with being present and continuing: administration, discernment, encouragement, evangelism, faith, giving, helps, hospitality, intercession, knowledge, leadership, mercy, prophecy, shepherding, teaching, and wisdom. That's a more comprehensive list with specificity about what types of gifts are present in the scripture and present today in the local church. But Peter, for the sake of brevity, he mentions two. He says there are those that have speaking gifts, teaching, shepherding, wisdom, encouragement. And there are those that have serving gifts, giving, helps, hospitality, mercy, We all are called to serve in one of these areas. Every Christian has been given a gift. Not every Christian has been given all of the gifts, but every Christian has been given a gift, and your gift usually falls within one of those two categories, serving or speaking. Now, Peter says, for those of you who are called to speak or gifted to speak, for those of you who receive that gift, you need to speak as one who speaks oracles of God, as one who speaks words that are given by God. You're not just speaking on your own. You're speaking on behalf of God. It's a seriousness to it. Those of you who are serving, I love this. Because sometimes when someone stands up to preach, people say, oh, they're preaching on behalf of the Lord. They're delivering God's word. They're bringing it. And there's something sacred about the preaching and the teaching of God's word. But then on the serving side, sometimes they look at it almost as a diminished quality or diminished value. But look at what he writes there in verse 11. He says, and those who serve, serve as those who have been supplied by the strength of God. In other words, the sacred act of preaching and teaching God's word is not above or higher than the sacred act of serving God's people. Both have incredible value because they're supplied by an incredible God. Both have an incredible value, not only because they're supplied by an incredible God, but because they bless people that Jesus thought so much of that he died on the cross for their souls. This is motivation. It's not only a charge to use the gifts that we've been given, but it's a motivation to get to work in the ministry. God has entrusted us with gifts to serve. He's entrusted us with gifts to speak, and he's entrusted us with people who need our ministry every single day. It's an incredible blessing. It's an incredible privilege. And he goes on to write not only that we have the charge to use our gifts and how we should use those gifts, but he also concludes with this statement, so that, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know, the world will look from the outside in at churches. And what the world should see as they look from the outside in is that churches are not only friendly places, but they're wonderfully helpful places. The world is a lonely place. The secular environment, some of you work day in and day out in secular workplaces, and I, for the life of me, I can't figure out how you survive it. I mean, I go into some of these businesses, I go into some of these schools, I visit with some of our church members that share with me their experiences of the world, and I'm telling you, it's a brutal place out there. Tell me if I'm wrong. If it's glamorous, I'd love to know. But in the church, it's supposed to be different. I can't remember if I've told this story to you before, but when I was doing youth ministry, my very first ministry assignment, we had all of these kids come into this church in Pearl, Mississippi, which was just a little community right outside of Jackson, the capital, Mississippi. And most of the community around our church was a residential community, and our church was right in the middle of it. And I was doing youth ministry there, and most of the children were low-income kids, and we used to call them walkers because they walked everywhere they went. They walked to church, they walked to school, they walked to the store, they walked everywhere. So we just called them walkers. The walkers are coming to church. And these kids would come in, and they were a rough bunch of kids. I mean, a lot of these kids had never been in a church house before. They had no idea what church was like. I can remember one time, this isn't the story, this is just the extra part for good measure. One time on a Sunday night, this one young man came in, and he was wearing a hat backwards. And he sat in the middle section, about back right there where David is, and he sat there the whole service with his hat on. And there were quite a few looks his way, seventh grade boy with a hat on. And after the service, this older man in the church came up and he grabbed me by the arm and he ripped me around and he said, I'll tell you what, if one of your kids ever comes in here with a hat on before, you won't be working at this church anymore. There's no way to respect the house of God. And I thought, well, bless your heart. And so I went to the young man, and I took him to the side, and I said, hey, let's talk about this. We're really glad to have you. But typically when we come into church, you know, what we try to do is we try to be respectful of the environment. And one of the things that's usually customary in most buildings that you go in is that you just take your hat off. This little boy said, Brother Scott, I appreciate you sharing that with me. He said, I didn't even know. He said, I've never been in a church before. His name, if I remember correctly, was Carrie, and he had literally never been inside of a church before. You know, my thought reflecting on that story, I think about it quite often. I think, I'm so glad that man came to me and not to that young man. Right? But that was not the story I was going to tell you. Here's the real one. You ready? We had all these walkers, and what we did with these kids, because they were low income, we had a pretty good budget, and before Wednesday night church, we had just put tons of snacks out, all the junk food you could imagine, just let those kids have a ball, just eating whatever, chips and candy and Cokes and Kool-Aid that was, you know, a little stronger than it should have been. You know that good VBS Kool-Aid that burns when it goes down? That kind. We put it all out for the kids, and they would just play basketball. They'd hang out in the parking lot. They'd hang out in the youth room until service starts. And then I hear this commotion. I'm in the youth room getting ready for the services. I hear this commotion, and I go out, and there are two middle school girls having an all-out cat fight. I'm telling you what, it was spectacular, right? I mean, I don't want to encourage violence, but it was something else seeing these girls fighting with each other. They were pulling hair, and they were screaming, and they were scratching. We finally got them broken up, and I brought them inside, and I talked to them, and I said, listen, your school is rough. Both of y'all come from extraordinarily difficult homes, but I need you to know something. There may be fighting out in the world, but there cannot be fighting in here. This has to be a place where people come to be loved, cared for, and healed. It cannot be a place where people come to get beat up. This is the church. And friends, part of the reason that we use the gifts that we use is because this is the church. And when we use our gifts to build others up, when we use our gifts to edify people, when we use our gifts to bless those who need so desperately a blessing, what the world sees is the world sees people that are different. And the reason they can see us as different is because we have been touched by Jesus Christ, and that ultimately brings glory to God the Father, who gave sacrificially his only Son. They look at us and they say, what's different about them? And we say, it's Jesus. We love because he loved us first. And so when we use our gifts in such a way to bless those that are in the church, to care for those that are in the church, and we do so as stewards of God's grace towards us through the giving of those gifts. And we utilize those gifts knowing that God is behind it and that God is supplying them. And our prayer is that in us caring well for those that are in our church, that the world outside the church may look, know that we are different, and we may have an opportunity to say we are different because Jesus Christ has made us different. I want to share with you as we move into a close, I want to share with you something that just happened. This is exciting. Just happened. Well, 30 minutes ago. You know, giftings is something else. The way you can bless people with giftings is something else. I'm not gifted in more ways than I am gifted. You know, some of y'all know that to be true in your own life. There are so many things that I can't do. But recently, this is just an example of the way that gifting can bless people. Recently, I was sitting with a church member, and he was telling me his story and about his wife's cancer. And every single month, they have to go, every month, it might be 2 months now, they have to go for testing. And it's always an anxious moment because they had a long season with cancer. And now, it's even though it's in remission, every appointment, there's kind of that, is it going to come back? Like when we get these test results, what are we about to find? In the beginning, when they were making their drive to the hospital that's out of town, he said, in the beginning, Brother Scott, every time we were driving, it seems like we would either pass by or we would drive by a truck with this label called Batesville Casket Company. You ever seen that? About that company was only about 30 minutes from my house in Oxford, Mississippi. So he said that, and I saw that truck every single time. He said, "Brother Scott, I'll tell you, it wasn't a great feeling the first few times we were driving for my wife's cancer treatment passing that truck." And we looked at it sort of ominously like, "Lord, what you saying here?" Right? He said, but then as we continue to give our hearts to the Lord and continue to trust God with my wife's life and with our future, he said, then we started seeing what scared us at first, and it brought a smile to our face, because every single time, even after she went into remission, we would see this truck, Batesville Casket Company. And rather than being struck with fear, said we had hope sparked in our heart. You know, God, you got this. Without you, that would be our future, but with you, it's not. And I heard that story, and I remember seeing once upon a time a little figure truck. It's a strange thing. I can't believe someone collected this, but it was a little model truck, a scaled truck with Batesville Casket Company on it. And I remember seeing that somewhere one time, and I thought, in my mind when I saw it the first time, I thought, of all the things you collect, a casket truck company, I mean, I don't understand what that is, but I thought, I'm going to get one of those. And I'm going to give it to that guy and say, you know what? That's a powerful story of faith. Turns out there's not a big market for those, and they're incredibly difficult to find. So I asked one of my friends in the church who's actually gifted in that area. I said, "Hey, Bill, can you help me find one of these trucks?" And I said, I want it because I'm going to give it away as soon as you give it to me. I'm going to give it to this man so that he can know that his church loves him and that we're still with him for it." And he said, and he looked and he said, "Man, I tell you the truth, I just can't seem to find one. You know, there's one or two out there, but they are really, really high priced." He said, "But you know, I've got some friends that are gifted, and maybe we could just make one." Sounds good to me. So tonight when I walked in, one of our church members who is, watch this, gifted. We're talking about giftings, right? Sometimes we have a gift of speaking. Sometimes we have a gift of serving. He handed me this incredible little model truck with the Batesville Casket Company logo on it. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to walk into a man's office and he doesn't even know it's coming. He's not in here. And he and his wife are going to know, they're going to be ministered to, because someone was willing to use their gift. Someone is going to be ministered to in our church because people were willing to use their gifts. Now, for our friend who built this, it was not a laborious thing. For those of us who are not gifted in this, it would be an impossible project. Wouldn't even know where to start. But when you're gifted in a way that the Lord has given you the grace to work, it doesn't seem like a work. It seems like a blessing. So friends, I pray that tonight as we study 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, that you would be encouraged to know your gift and to use your gift for the glory of God. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a time of invitation. And here's how I would invite you to respond. Giftings are of no good if you have not experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so it begins there. Do you know Jesus? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, those that have been caught in the clutches of sin, who are facing condemnation because of their sin. But God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be set free, that we could be forgiven, that we could be redeemed and delivered. And your gifting, as valuable as it may be, it's no good if you don't have Jesus. And so begin there. Do you know Jesus? Are you secure in your salvation? Have you trusted him for your salvation? And then beyond that, I want to invite you, if you have not been using your gifts, friends, would you be encouraged? Would you be convicted tonight to begin using your gifts to bless your brothers and sisters in the church as the Lord commands? We'll lead us in a word of prayer. After that prayer, we'll have a time of invitation. If anyone needs to respond, be glad to receive you. Father, we thank you for this evening, the opportunity to be in your house. Again, Father, we are relishing these moments back in the sanctuary, thanking you for what you've done to bring us back here. And Lord, as we've studied in your word tonight, we recognize that you have given each of us a gift, a spiritual gift, a grace gift, that is to be used to serve our brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that every man and woman here, every teenager, child, whether present or watching online, God, that they would be first clear that they have received the gift of salvation by placing their faith in you and repenting of their sins. And Father, if there be anyone that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, would you, through your Holy Spirit, convict them tonight of their need for that and lead them to step out in faith, repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus for salvation. And may we all, God, be convicted over the giftings that you've given us and the need that we have to use those as good stewards. Father, may we be faithful in the church to love people as they come to the church. Again, we thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open.